born at Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, some wise men came to Jerusalem from the east, asking, "Where is the infant king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was perturbed, and so was the whole of Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "At Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men to see him privately. He asked them the exact date on which the star had appeared, and sent them on to Bethlehem. "Go and find out all about the child," he said. "And when you have found him, let me know, so that I too may go and do him homage." Having listened to what the king had to say, they set out. And there in front of them was the star they had seen rising. It went forward and halted over the place where the child was. The sight of the star filled them with delight. And going into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And falling to their knees, they did him homage. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and returned to their own country by a different way. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. There's a ghostly figure hovering around the scripture of today's Mass. The figure of King David, who reigned in Jerusalem about the year 1000. It's certainly David and his son Solomon who gives the figure of the king in the first reading. It is to him that the riches of the sea will flow, the wealth of the nations come. The chronicles of David and Solomon record how, for that very brief period, less than 100 years, Jerusalem was truly a regional capital and a small empire clustered around the Holy Land, and they did receive tribute from other kings. And when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, there is an account of the presents that she brought. And there's a rather wistful remark, "Never again in Jerusalem were so many spices seen as in the time of Solomon." And the reason for that was that shortly afterwards the Assyrians and the Egyptians turned from their other concerns back towards each other, and the Holy Land found itself a pawn between those two superpowers once again. And ever since, they have to struggle to survive. David is also present in the Gospel, in the prophecy of Micah, which was written in the 8th century. 200 years after David, the word king had come to mean something suspicious and upsetting, a venal and corrupted image, power hungry, obsessed with money and taxation, always on the make. The kings of Israel and of Judah did not fill us with very much hope. And yet, the prophet looks again to Bethlehem, to that place where an ancient prophet, Samuel, found a shepherd looking after the sheep. and anointed him to be king. And how David grew up, filled with a sense of wisdom which he had learned not in palace corridors, but in fields and among his own large family. They looked for a king to return who would be like David. And that is the text which is brought out by Herod and the chief priests and scribes to instruct these foreigners who arrive, asking where the new king is to be born. Matthew had very little to go on when people asked him to write the story of Jesus' birth. We don't know where the gospel was actually written. Various answers have been proposed, from the north of Asia Minor to even Egypt, Alexandria. Certainly Matthew had no one to ask about the birth of Jesus. And so, taking the stories that he already knew of the Passion, and taking the stories of the Old Testament, which were familiar to all Jews, especially those in his own congregation, therefore, Matthew builds a birth narrative, which is very like the birth narrative of Moses, who will be the great model for his picture of Jesus. And Herod takes the place of Pharaoh, and the star comes from the book of Numbers. The story of Balaam, the prophet who is impelled to pronounce a blessing over Israel, because the star would rise and a scepter would rise from their midst, which would represent an eternal and beneficent reign. And this beautiful poetry gathered around the birth of the Messiah is pure scripture, pure literary tradition from the past, and full of Jewish faith and love. What does the star mean? The star is something which could guide the Gentiles, not the Jews. These wise men are the wise men of the earth. And they've become wise by scanning the earth, by studying the world around them. They haven't got what the Jews have, the benefit of the revelation of God, that overshadowing hand which had followed them through their history, and the great collection of the scriptures in the Old Testament. They've become wise by seeking to understand the world. And for the peoples of the ancient world, the highest wisdom outside revelation was to be found in the stars. They scanned the face of the heavens, and there they read a sort of mirror of the things that were happening on the earth. People believed that there was a wisdom to be found there, if only you could find the key. And so these men are astrologers who have come seeking a newborn king. And being very sensible men of the world, the first place they go to is palace. Unfortunately, the palace contains Herod, who is hardly worth a star of any kind, and whose life was so violent and corrupted that the name royal can only be used of him in a quasi-demonic sense. And yet, Herod has the last piece of their jigsaw, because Herod, however wretched an individual he was, knew the scriptures. And so it is that we find the Sanhedrin being called into his presence, the chief priests and the scribes, bearing the scrolls of the Torah and the prophets. And they provide the revelation without which the Gentiles cannot find their way to Christ. And armed with that, they go out again on their quest from Jerusalem to the city of David. And the star that they had seen suddenly joins them again, and the sight of it fills them with delight. And the star represents their earthly learning, and the scriptures represent the heavenly teaching of God. The alliance of these two fills them with delight and sends them on their way rejoicing. In our parish community, we include the University of Nottingham, one of the premier universities of our country. There, if you like, we can see the Magi, people seeking through the study of the world to understand great things. And this world of study is not given to any religious outlook. When it was founded, our university declared itself to be a secular institution with no official tie to any faith or system of belief. And yet, the study which goes on there is able to resound to the gospel, and the work of the church in the university is to proclaim the gospel in a way that is open to the insights of other disciplines and understandings. At the moment we are passing through, the world of physics is particularly resonant with religious understanding. I suppose when the university began to teach as a college in the late years of the 19th century, most people understood by the word science a system of understanding which had no room in it for God. And the world which Newton began to study, the world of atomic science, seemed to be on its way to explaining everything in terms of combinations of chemistry and electricity. In our time, physicists are working entirely differently. They have discovered in the world of atomic structure a whole system which is not understandable in that way. A system where things are chaotic and full of chance, where things are so delicately balanced that it seems almost to require a sense of purpose for it all to have happened at all, and which begins to chime very precisely with the way in which human beings are constructed in their traditional understanding of the soul and of free will and of choice. These periods in understanding come and go. Sometimes it is art which seems to chime most with religious insight and music. At other times, scientific understanding seems to be marching beside theology. But however it may be, it is this coming together of the scripture and the star, the coming together of revelation with human understanding, which fills us with delight and it sets us on our course, our search for Christ. And I think that the Epiphany, as a sort of patronal feast of Christian learning, and I pray today especially for our university, that as we deepen our understanding of earthly realities, we may find the Word of God marching beside us and illuminating our path, so that one mind may come before the Lord prepared to kneel and to offer his gifts. Let us proclaim our faith in him. We believe in one God,
Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Alleluia.